The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside literally the waters of rest. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall literally pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then for the New Testament reading, just actually a portion of a parable, Luke 16, beginning at verse 19, it's page 1113. Luke chapter 16 and verses 19, just to the beginning of verse 22. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. This poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Let's pray. Our Father, we would not even be able to deal with this topic tonight were it not for the veil of dying and death being opened by the great hero, the Lord Jesus, who went where no one ever else went and did what no one else was ever able to do. And our God, arguably our greatest comfort, is the comfort that comes in dying. And so we ask, O great comforter, the Holy Spirit, that you would, in a very special way, minister to us tonight as we gather in the name of Christ, the great conqueror of death. Amen. Please be seated. I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Woody Allen. Life is for the living. Death is for the dead. Let life be like music, and death a note unsaid, by Langston Hughes. I go to seek a great, perhaps, Francois Rabelais. It's nothing to die, but it is frightful not to live, Victor Hugo. The meaning of life is that it stops. Franz Kafka. And if I could put it this way, my favorite, from a tombstone in my own hometown, going, I know not where. Interesting how the Christian faith so radically transforms the view of death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the great big picture of everlasting life is glorious, and it really, really is. But it's getting to that glory that's a little bit scary. As it's been said by so many in so many ways, I'm not afraid of death. but I'm afraid of dying. And it's interesting that the scriptures say there's no discharge in that war. Now, Enoch and Elijah had a discharge from that. And those who will be alive when Christ returns, they'll have a discharge from that. But other than that group, there's no discharge from the war with death and dying. So tonight, as we go through Pilgrim's Progress, and I love this because you'll, going through a book like this, you'll tackle themes you never would tackle if you didn't use something like this. Christian and hopeful are crossing the Jordan of death, a dying experience of believers in Christ. And I want to remind you again of the contrast with unbelief. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, that Christ partook of flesh and blood. He shared with us. He was a person like us. That he might, by his own work, destroy him. By his own death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil, who by the fear of death, keeps people in bondage all of the days. And never forget that. The fear of death that you hear in quotations like, I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Okay, those kinds of statements. Okay, here's what I'm going to do tonight. I want to begin, and I'll give you the outline as we go through it. I want to begin with the basics of the biblical data about death, the basics of the biblical data, not even so much about death, but about dying. And it's very interesting, the subject of dying, it's very hard to get a read on unbiblical data. It's not there, but it's not as specific as others. Let me give an example. It's interesting as you read in the Old Testament, okay, we know that from the time Adam and Eve fell, death comes into the world. That's the reason for the obituary column is Genesis chapter 3, okay? And then you start reading the inspired accounts of death. Simply in Genesis, Sarah died. And then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years. And here's everlasting life. And he was gathered to his people. Rachel, who died in childbearing, giving birth to Benjamin. Her soul was departing, for she was dying. Isaac, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. Now, that doesn't really tell us a whole lot. Well, souls separated from the body, and they're gathered to their fathers, everlasting. It doesn't tell you a lot about dying. Now, in the New Testament, you have in concentrated form the picture of dying in Christ, the Old Testament picture, the cords of death encompassed me and they surrounded me. And the dying experience of Christ on the cross with language like, I thirst, as he experienced the utterly indescribable thirst of doing something unique. He bore hell for his people. My God, why have you forsaken me? The ultimate death experience. And then into your hands, I commend my spirit. This day you'll be with me in paradise. Again, doesn't tell us a whole lot about dying. What it does tell us is this, and never forget this. When the Bible says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Christ took the stinger out of death, and he took away the power of the law by his own perfect atonement on the cross. And remember what atonement is. It is taking the full punishment for all of the sins of his people, the punishment of everlasting hell. That's taking away the sting. And his absolutely perfect obedience to every jot and tittle of the law. He was obedient unto death, so that for you who rest in Christ, the power of sin is taken away. Wow. So that's what transforms the meaning of death. And that's always something you're to revel in. And now you see the change when you come to the New Testament. Death is still an enemy. You heard that in the call to worship. It's the last enemy. But listen to how, since the sting of death and the strength of sin are fully dealt with by the cross, listen how the language is different. For me to live is Christ, and to die, gain. To depart and be with Christ is far better. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Stephen, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And here's how Christ transforms death. Stephen fell asleep. Yes, he died. But the transmuting of death by Christ is it is a falling asleep in Christ. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And sometimes people make jokes about the language. Don't make a joke about that. We shall not all sleep. That is sleep in Christ. But all those who sleep in Christ will be completely changed. Those who sleep in Jesus. That's what the dying, the death of a believer is. It's a sleep. And that's why Jesus can make, this is why Jesus can make this absolutely phenomenal statement that nobody else could. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, and though we were dead, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's not just a good teacher, folks. That's the conqueror of death. But see, here's the dilemma. None of those texts really speak to us about dying. They speak to us about death. And we're dealing with the dying experience of the believer crossing the Jordan. But there is one text that speaks very clearly, very explicitly, very fully about the dying of a believer in Christ. Turn to Psalm 23 and verse 4. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Spurgeon, in his own inimitable way, called this text, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Spurgeon called this a pillow. It has been a dying pillow to thousands of the saints of God, and that's what it is. Now, look with the verse with me. I want to make a number of observations about the text. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now, in fairness, this is not just speaking about death. It's speaking about the death experiences of trial and tribulation in life. Job uses it several times to speak of his experience of being under the afflicting hand of God. He calls it the shadow of death. But it is also speaking about death, okay? So while it's speaking of death experiences, it is speaking in the ultimate sense. I mean, all death experiences, you know, I felt like I was dying. I felt like I was dead. All those are previews of the coming attraction of death. So yeah, this does speak about death. Number two, it's the valley of the shadow of death. And valleys were dark places. They were dangerous places. Burglars and killers and animals and snakes were those things that held out in the valleys of the ancient Near East. So it's a place that evokes the image of darkness and of danger. Death is the last enemy. There is no discharge in this war. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Note the presence of God. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That, never forget, that's a great covenant promise. I am with you, I am with you, I am with you. But there's something more here. Because you is the Lord the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord, my shepherd, is with me. And that, isn't that glorious? Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Jesus is with his people as they go through death. The Lord Jesus is with me, the shepherd with his sheep. And I've never been a shepherd, although was brought up in an area that had sheep. And it's fun to read about shepherds. You have basically two types of sheep, like human beings. Some sheep are relatively calm. That's not the majority of sheep, but there are sheep that are relatively calm. There are other sheep that get very, very nervous, especially when new things come, and they're very nervous. The presence of the shepherd calms the nervous sheep. The Lord, the great shepherd, is with me. Notice he says, I will fear no evil. Now, later we'll deal a little bit more with what that might be like in experience, but I will fear no evil. Evil is not sin here necessarily, but the trials, the tribulations, the scary stuff of the cataclysm of death. I will fear no evil. And notice it's a shadow. The shadow of death. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and as often has been commented, a shadow can't hurt you. A shadow of a dog can't bite you. It can scare you a little bit, but it can't hurt you. Here's the other thing about a shadow. If there's going to be a shadow, there has to be light. And so as you go through the shadow of death, there's a light source, some regarded as the angels, some regarded as Christ himself, but it shows that there's light in the midst of that valley of the shadow of death. Notice it is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I walk. You take your time. With some, it may seem to be a painfully long walk. In sickness and in dying, you don't run anymore. Yea, though I walk through the valley, through the valley. Because you see, when you go through something, there's an exit at the end. When you go through a corridor, it's to come to a door at the end. And even this intimates that while you walk, and it may be long, there's an exit. And here is what is curious. Have you ever seen a shepherd carry two implements? I've seen a lot of shepherds in my life. I've only seen them carry one implement, what's called a crook. I was going to bring mine to it, but I didn't need to do it. But it's a very sturdy, long stick, and it's hooked up this way, and there's actually a little knob on it. You can actually rest on it. It's a very interesting thing. Why does it say your rod and your staff, they comfort me, when it's not two things a shepherd carries, just one? They both refer to the power of Christ. It's one and the same power. With a staff, you do a couple of things. With a staff, if you have a sheep that has fallen or gotten hurt, you take the staff and put it down and you hook the sheep by its neck and you bring it up. And you can also use the edge of the staff if the sheep have gotten into thorns. The staff is actually used to ruffle up the wool to get those out. It's kind of an all-purpose thing to protect the sheep. It's also used to ward off wolves. And when you feel how firm those shepherd staffs are, I wouldn't want to be a wolf's head hit by it. This is the Lord's power as you go through the valley of the shadow of death, doing two things. One, protecting you from whatever comes. And number two, warding off the enemy, the devil, who's not going to let up until he loses another one. So the rod and the staff, Christ's dual power, they comfort. That's the main hallmark of the new covenant. Isaiah chapter 40, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry out to her, her warfare with sin and death is ended. And I love the way God puts it. He says, I've paid double for all of her sins. It's not a mathematical equation. He says, I've done more than enough. So that the warfare against sin and death is done. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Again, quoting dear Pastor Spurgeon, he said, saints have laid their head on this pillow, and they have passed into glory with calmness and assurance and confidence. And brothers and sisters, always talking about evangelism, use the 23rd Psalm in evangelism. Now, sometimes the most common things are the things we don't deal with. To say to someone, let me read the 23rd Psalm. It was written 1,000 years before Jesus came. It probably doesn't mean much to most people, but, you know, Orthodox Presbyterians, we're interested in those kinds of things. And say, but you never read the 23rd Psalm the same way since Jesus came. Because Jesus said, I am the great shepherd. It's the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. And say, is that your faith? Is that your trust? Do you look to Christ? And see, sheep don't look to a lot of different shepherds. They have one shepherd that they know. A believer looks to Christ and to Christ alone. And they trust that shepherd and they trust him alone. And you can talk about the gospel. And if that person is on that person's deathbed, say, let me tell you the promise of the new covenant in Christ. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for the Lord is with you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Use that, especially when you're dealing with the dying. Remember the thief on the cross this day. Isn't that amazing? The great shepherd was fulfilling the 23rd Psalm with the thief on the cross. Even though he was going through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord Jesus said, you fear no evil. This day you'll be with me in paradise. Okay, 23rd Psalm. Now, let me give you in the second place some generalizations regarding the dying experience of believers. And here I am drawing on almost word for word, but I've adapted some of it. It is unique, and it is priceless. Archibald Alexander was revered as one of the godliest of men. And it's interesting, not regarded as one of the intelligentsia of the 19th century, but he was regarded as the godliest of the men among the Presbyterians. And he was the professor, the one and only professor at Princeton Seminary when it began in the early 1800s. And Alexander didn't write a lot, but his thoughts on religious experience is utterly priceless. And from his years of experience, now remember that then you didn't have all the sophisticated means of dealing with the dying. If you were dying, you were at home, and the pastor visited you regularly. And of course, pastors lived very closely. They could visit people virtually every day. And Alexander compiled, as he was wont to do, observations from saints. What's a saint? Someone who locks, stock, and barrel, has his or her trust in Christ alone and in his grace for salvation. And he made a number of generalizations that he records in Thoughts on Religious Experience, chapter 16, the deathbed of the believer. And these are beautiful. Listen to these. Number one, says Alexander, of the saints, the dying experience of believers, death, however terrible by nature, may, he didn't say will, but he said may, be completely divested of its terrors. Death, however terrible by nature, may be completely divested of its terrors for the believer. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Number two, when people have completely embraced Christian faith, it has power to sustain the soul in the last conflict. People have embraced Christ and the gospel. It has the power to sustain the soul in the last conflict. There's no discharge from that war. Number three, supplies of grace in the experience of the dying may, doesn't say will, but he says may, be so rich and abounding that the bed of dying may be the happiest situation which the child of God ever occupied, and his last hours the most comforting of his life. Wow, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Supplies of grace in the experience of the dying may be so rich and abounding that the bed of dying may be the happiest situation which the child of God ever occupied, and his last hours the most comforting. His last hours the most comforting of his whole life. Number four, in some cases, such a flood of divine consolation, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In some cases, such a flood of divine consolation may be poured into the soul that bodily pains are scarcely felt. Parenthetically, that's probably what you read about with the martyrs, where men and women are burned at the stake, and it's as if they're just basking in warmth. And from Alexander's own rich experience of almost, his life lived to be about 80 years old, in many of those years watching the dying, he says, in some cases such a flood of divine consolation may be poured into the soul that bodily pains are scarcely felt. Now, that doesn't mean you don't use morphine if necessary. But the Holy Spirit is able to even take away those pains. Number five, this is an old school Presbyterian saying this. This joy of the Holy Spirit comes to the soul through the promises of God. How else can you go through death? You have to have promises. You have to have stones to walk on. This joy of the Holy Spirit comes to the soul through the promises of God. Number six, all that is necessary is a firm and lively faith. That's why being diligent to make your calling and election sure, examining yourself every week, Lord's Supper, so that you have a firm and lively faith. All that's necessary is a firm and lively faith. And the next one I didn't want to paraphrase. Number seven, says Alexander. He says, there is in all these ecstatic and triumphant feelings nothing miraculous, nothing different from the common mode of God's dealing with his people, except in the degree the things as you go through the valley of the shadow of death for the believer, the things of eternity are more clearly grasped. Confidence in the promises of God is more unshaken. Submission to the will of God is more unreserved, and gratitude for his goodness more fervent. There is in all of these ecstatic and triumphant feelings nothing miraculous, nothing different from the common mode of God's dealing with his people, except in the degree, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, I will fear no evil. Number eight, the dying saint never had a more humbling sense of his or her unworthiness. The dying saint never had a more humbling sense of his or her unworthiness. I want to submit to you that the Lord's Supper is your weekly preparation to die. Because a right view of the Lord's Supper, your felt sense of your unworthiness, is your worthiness. And on the deathbed, even if you may not be able to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, that is all brought to a focus when you have such a humble sense that you're not worthy of any of the benefits of grace. But you have to add this, number 9, free grace. Remember that's spelled J-E-S-U-S, right? Free grace, grace, flowing from the person and work of Christ is the predominant theme in the dying believer. Free grace flowing from the person and work of Christ is the predominant theme of the dying believer. Now, otherwise, one of two things will be true. A person will have false hopes. If it's not free grace in Christ, that dying person is resting on a bed of air. False hopes. I don't need Christ. I've been good. Whatever the thing would be. And interestingly, not the next message, but the one after, Bunyan deals with this in The Fearful End of Ignorance. So either false hopes, or if it's not free grace flowing from the person and work of Christ as the predominant theme, it's bondage to the fear of death. And I want you to be struck with that. For the unbeliever, there's only those two alternatives: false hopes or the petrifying bondage to the fear of death. But for the believer, free grace flowing from the person and work of Christ is the predominant theme. Now, in the third place, some actual experiences of dying saints. Now, I think this is probably the reason why the Bible doesn't spend a lot of time on the dying experience of a believer. Because, see, we don't understand. In fact, you can't ever, with each person going to be different, but we don't understand that delicate and very powerful interplay of bodily things in a state of turmoil. The hormonal system is in upheaval in dying. The body parts are shutting down gradually. And that's both delicate and powerful activity in the body. And that is interacting with a soul that is in a state of both fear and peace. And I think that's why the Bible doesn't give us more specifics. I mean, I think with each individual, it will be different. But this is a war, and it's body in turmoil, and soil and soul in turmoil. But we do have the accounts of dying saints. And Alexander has many. I'm going to just use two. And I apologize for more lengthy reading tonight, but I don't think you'll regret hearing these things. Alexander, and both of these are from ladies that he speaks of. One is a Mrs. Susan Huntington of Boston. And Alexander received this report from her pastor, a Dr. Wisner. I love these pictures of pastors who weren't CEOs. They're with people who are dying. And Dr. Wisner, her pastor, has this record. Tuesday, October 28th, 1823. Called on Mrs. Huntington about 9:30 in the morning. Found that she'd failed considerably since my last visit. To an inquiry respecting the state of her mind, she said, "I think I have felt more of the presence of Christ than when I saw you last. I've not had those strong views and joyful feelings with which I've sometimes been favored. My mind is weak. I cannot direct and fix my thoughts as I once could, but I think I fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before me in the precious gospel, and he who is the foundation of that hope, he will never forsake me. I feel She said that I'd been very, very unfaithful. See, felt sense of unworthiness. I feel that I've been very, very unfaithful, but he's merciful. His blood cleanses from all sin. And I trust that he's blotted out my sins from the book of his remembrance. Oh, what would we do without Christ? And the pastor's responding with his conversation. He says, as much debtors to free grace at the end of our course as at the beginning, said her pastor. More, far more, she replied. For we sin against greater light and love after we're born again. Yes, it's all free grace. If it were not, what would become of me? And it was answered, you would have perished, justly perished. Yes, she replied. What a glorious plan. What a precious Savior. Oh, that I could love him more. Pray that I may love and glorify him forever. On Friday, October 31st, 3 days later, I found her more comfortable. She said, my mind has generally been in a peaceful frame since I saw you, but I want to realize the presence and preciousness of Christ more distinctly and constantly than my great weakness permits me to do. And in answer to some remarks on the covenant of grace, she said, oh, glorious covenant, precious promises. I've given myself and body to him in whom they are yes and amen, and I don't fear. I desire him to do with me as it shall please him. And then a few days later, on November 4th, to the usual inquiry, she replied, thus far, the Lord has brought me through the wilderness, bearing chastising, forgiving, restoring. Oh, but I'm near to Jordan's flood. May my blessed high priest and Ark of the Covenant lead on my staggering steps. The little further I have to go. But you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. 1 month more she walked. And on December 4th, she breathed her last in the faith and hope of the gospel. And then Mrs. Graham, I had to read this because Mrs. Graham was of New York. Again, quoting her pastor. Foreseeing that her end was near, Mrs. Graham sent for Mrs. Christie, a dear friend, between whom and herself an agreement had been made that whichever was first summoned away should be attended in her last moments by the other. To her son-in-law, Mr. Berhume, whom she saw standing by, she said, oh, my dear, dear son, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to my Savior. He answered, well, I know that when you do go from us, it will be to the Savior, but my dear mother, it may not be the Lord's time now to call you to himself. Oh, yes, she said. Now is the time. And oh, I could weep for my sin. Her words were accompanied with her tears. Have you any doubts, my dear friend? Asked Mrs. Christie. Oh, no, she replied. I have no more doubt of going to my Savior than if I were already in his arms. Now listen to the gospel. My guilt is all transferred. He has canceled all my debt. Power of death, strength of sin taken away. Yet I could weep for sins against so good a God. During her sickness, she was for much of the time lethargic, and it was often difficult to arouse her. But when at any time she was waked up for a moment, she'd utter some sweet word, such as peace. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, indicating the happy state of her mind. Dr. Mason, her pastor, in his funeral sermon said, this may truly be called falling asleep in Jesus. All terror seemed to be removed. I will fear no evil. And her countenance was placid. Your rod and your staff comfort me. And she looked younger than before her illness. At 12:15 on the 27th of July, 1814, without a struggle or a groan, her spirit winged its flight from a mansion of clay to the realm of glory. The angels ushered Lazarus to glory. And then those are from a previous century, but death is death in any century. This from the magnificent little volume by the late J. Douglas Macmillan, The Lord Our Shepherd, who gives some more contemporary illustrations. Macmillan says, I was with a minister 2 weeks before he died. A man who loved the Lord, his wife and son, who was also a minister, told me of the experience with him. He'd been very weak and he was very gentle. He was a good man who was steeped in the scriptures, see the promises of God. He'd not mentioned to his son or to his two Christian daughters or his wife that death was drawing near. They told me that 2 hours before he died, he sat up in bed. For days before that, he had been barely able to move. And that's often true with people who are dying. They'll kind of rally a little bit for a while, as happened here. And a light came onto his face. And he said to his son sitting beside him, "Get your mother. Bring them all down. I'm seeing into heaven, and I can see the Savior. He's with me. The Lord is with me." She started to cry. Who wouldn't? But he said, "Peggy, don't cry. This is what I've been waiting for. This is my coronation day." He was like that until he passed into the glory that he was seeing. It's a wonderful thing to see God's people go home to the Father's house. But it's a terrible thing, on the other hand, to see people go out into eternal darkness. I've seen both. It's a terrible thing to see people with no hope go into outer darkness. And finally, I haven't forgotten Bunyan. My dear beloved brothers and sisters, if I had about $5 for every time I've read this to saints who are dying, I could at least take you to Wendy's. Okay. But it's been often. And it's very difficult for me not to read this section without breaking down. But Christian and hopeful, the dying experience of believers. And this really, remember, Bunyan was a pastor, and he saw the nervous sheep who were afraid, and he saw the calm sheep. And here's what you've got to keep in mind in this. Christian has been confident in his faith all of his life, and now he's going to have his doubts. Hopeful is the one that's always been struggling with assurance, and God grants him assurance. See the way God works in his sovereignty. He loves to delight us with his ways. Anyway, Christian and hopeful are told by the angels, you must pass through this river, Jordan, death, or else you cannot arrive at the gate of the city. Well, then the pilgrims asked if there was any other way to the gate. The shining ones answered, yes, but no one else has been permitted to travel that way since the foundation of the world, except Enoch and Elijah. And no others will be allowed until the sounding of the last trumpet. Then the pilgrims began to despair in their minds, and especially Christian. They looked this way and that, but no alternative route could be found by which they could avoid the river. And then they asked the men if the water was all of the same depth, and they replied no, but could offer no further help other than the comment, you shall find it deeper or shallower according to your trust in the king of the place. At this, the pilgrims resigned themselves to face the water. Upon entering, Christian began to sink, so that he cried out to his good friend, Hopeful, I sink in deep water. The billows go over my head. All his waves go over me. And then Hopeful replied, be of good cheer, my brother, for I feel the bottom, and it is firm. And then said Christian, ah, my friend, the sorrows of death have totally surrounded me. I am not going to see the land that flows with milk and honey. And with that, a great darkness and sense of horror fell upon Christian so that he could not see ahead of him. And here to a large degree, he also lost his senses so that he was unable to remember or talk intelligently about any of those sweet refreshments that he'd experienced while traveling on pilgrimage. And rather, all of his present talk tended to reveal the present terror of his mind and the fear that he would perish in that river and never gain entrance into the celestial city. And here also, those who were able to stand by observed that he was greatly troubled with thoughts about the sins that he'd committed both before and after he became a pilgrim. And it was also noticed that he was disturbed with visions of demons and evil spirits. His words would reflect this over and over again. And therefore, Hopeful struggled here in his attempts to keep his brother's head above water. Yes, sometimes Christian would seem to have sunk down for good, and then after a short while, he'd rise again, seeming half dead. Hopeful would also attempt to comfort him, saying, "Brother, brother, I see the gate, and I see men standing nearby to welcome us." But Christian would answer, "Oh, it's you. It's you they're waiting for. You've been Hopeful ever since I first knew you." "And so have you," said Hopeful to Christian. "Oh, brother," replied Christian, "surely if I was right with the king, he'd come to my rescue. But on account of my sins, he's brought me to this snare to abandon me." And then said Hopeful, "My brother, you've quite forgotten the text where it says of the wicked, there's no pain in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not troubled as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. These troubles and distresses that you are experiencing in these waters, they're no indication that God has abandoned you. Rather, they're sent to test you as to whether you will recall to mind evidences of his past goodness and now rely upon him in the midst of your present trials." Then I saw in my dream that Christian was in deep thought for a while, so that Hopeful spoke to him further. "Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ makes you whole." And with that, Christian exclaimed with a loud voice, "Oh, I see him again, and he tells me, 'When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the river, they will not overflow you.'" And then they both took courage, with the result that the enemy then became as still as a stone until they had finally crossed over. And therefore, Christian now discovered solid ground to stand upon. And so it followed that the rest of the river was found to be shallow. And thus, they both crossed over. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thanks be to God who gives you the victory through Jesus Christ. And to that, you've all got to say, amen. Our God, what a glorious, glorious gospel to deliver us from sin and guilt, to give us perfect righteousness, to take the stinger out of sin, and to take away the power of death. Oh God, how glorious. Make us to be a people who in ways that only the Spirit can and will do in each individual, make each of us in here and all who hear this message know personally what it is that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, We will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. For you are with us. Granted, O great shepherd. Amen.